All right, we're turning to 3 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, many times referred to as the Little Johns, not because it's a little writer, it's the same writer as the Gospel of John, but the content of these is measured by the number of verses. It doesn't mean it doesn't have a lot of content in it. I love 1st John, don't you? All the way through that 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapters of 1st John, we spend a great deal of time on those. And then when we come to 2 John, we realize it's only 13 verses. And it took us a little while to make it through that, but we did. And then 3 John is 14 verses, although it seems a little smaller in content. And this is our third lesson from the book of 3 John. And I thought we would make it to verse 9 tonight, but we probably won't. And we just want to be obedient to the Lord. Tonight's study is, again, the third week of our study in 3 John. And we're returning to this book written by John as he's writing to a brother in the Lord, Gaius. And as he writes him, we realize that he's encouraging him in the Lord. By the way, you'll be pleased to know that after tonight's study, we'll be halfway through this book. Isn't that something that we can make it all the way through or halfway through a book in the Bible, and we'll do that tonight, Lord willing, that we'll be halfway done. And tonight we want to pick up in verse number 5, but let's just read it together as he's writing to Gaius, and let's read these 8 verses, can we? The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You'll see that word repeated over again, as we found in 2 John, and here once again several times. The total, I believe, in these two books of 11 times. In verse number 5, he refers again to Gaius as beloved, one that he loved, one that he trusted, one that no doubt he had mentored, and now he's pastoring this church. Notice what he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We'll stop there, reading again the first 8 verses of these 14. And we talked about this in last studies, about this man by the name of Gaius. Is a man whom John the Apostle declares that he loves the truth, or loves in the truth as well. Gaius loves the truth. John loves the truth. And so he says, I love you in the truth. I love you as a brother in the Lord. And he wishes him well, not just spiritually, but physically as well, as we pointed out there in our previous studies. And we find here in this passage of Scripture that John is so pleased, and he sends this good report on the ministry. He acknowledges 3 things. If you did not write these down, let me encourage you to do so. First of all, he's praying for his beloved friend. I want you to know we all desire prayer. Amen. Many times we may just raise our hand and say, I ask that you pray for me. But I want folks to pray for me. By the way, it's hard to have hard feelings against somebody when you're praying for them. Did you know that? So I need all the prayers I can get. But when you pray one for another, that's what the Bible teaches us. And may I say, then God honors that. I believe, truthfully, when we pray one for another and get our minds off of our own needs and our own self, praying for others, that it causes other people, motivates others, God does, speak into their heart, to pray for you. And praise God for people that pray for each other. And we intercede on your behalf. And so he reminds him here that he's praying for him. We talk much about what John comes to the conclusion when he sees all that takes place, and even in those first four verses, that he's pleased. He's very pleased with the report of his beloved friend. And then we talked last week that he expresses here, personal expression, that he has a love for the brethren. He loves others. You know, it's good that we can love each other. Amen. We may not always agree. We may not dot our T's and cross our I's the same. You'll get that in a little bit. We should love each other. It may not be on the same page on a lot of things. But if we're all on the same page in the Word of God, believing who Jesus Christ is and what He's doing and what He's yet to do, trusting Him by faith, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have a common thing involved in this, and that's this faith that we talk about so often. But he is encouraging this friend to continue to love in the truth and exemplify these virtues by loving all of those that had gone before him, or those that were fellow helpers that spreading the Word of God. Who are these messengers that he's speaking about? May I say they're brothers in the Lord that have come to help him and to win other people to Christ. When I think about the fellow brothers in the Lord, the messengers, a messenger is anyone that's taken a message to someone else. All of us have been left to be messengers. But I want us to focus on a group that will be emphasizing the entire month of March when you think about our missionaries. We ought to pray for our missionaries, as we did again this week, and we pull out a missionary every week. By the way, on your church calendar would be this same name that you're praying throughout the week for this man, praying that God would meet every need, praying for missionaries throughout the entire year, and thank the Lord for missions and for those who are serving. And so it's timely. As I was going over this lesson again this morning early, I thought about the timeliness of where we are now as we're entering into Missions Month. And our missionaries will come and bring tidings from other countries. They'll give us a report and then also give us a challenge, no doubt. But we'll be encouraged by what they're doing. It's my desire when we bring missionaries in that it will stir us up, that we realize that we're missionaries right in our own hometown. We're missionaries in our neighborhood. And that if someone could go all the way around the globe on the mission field, surely we could go down the street and tell somebody else about the Lord. And so help us all to pray for these. The message here we find is of hope that these men definitely, again, that are going to areas that it's totally foreign to them. By the way, you know, you can pass out tracts today, and people are attracted to this particular tract. But there's other tracts that you can pass out. But many times people, as they would open that up and begin to read, what must a person do to go to heaven? This is a great tract. How many use this Bridge Day tract? Let's see, all right? What's interesting about this is you can take this tract as a conversation piece. And they say, oh, I've been across that bridge so many times. And I say, well, on the back of this tract, it tells you the facts about the bridge. And sometimes if they're from the area, they want to tell you some experience over the bridge or under the bridge or whatever the case may be, or tell you when it was built back in 1977. Or if they're a visitor to the area or someone that you're visiting. I even take these when we go overseas and pass these out. And people are like, wow, where is this at? And it's interesting how you can be talking about the bridge. And then the very first statement when you open up the tract is what? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, it's how to be saved. But there is a bridge to that. What is it? The purpose of any bridge is to span a point of separation. Our sins separate us from Christ. And, of course, Jesus Christ here has given us a bridge through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so you talk to them what the Bible says, and you go through this track. It's an amazing thing how many people we've had to win them to the Lord just from this track. It's amazing. And oftentimes you can lay it down and people won't pick up just any track, but if they see something that is attractive, as this one is, they'll pick it up. And may I say that through that, you're giving the gospel. So he's encouraging these, John is, to encourage this man by the name of Gaius and to commend him, is what I want to say, to commend him for encouraging these others in the faith, these messengers, or we could call them missionaries. The message of hope, that was what the message they were taking, the message of hope that these men were given to an unchurched world. And as we talk about missionaries, not just abroad, but right here at home. Let's look, first of all, at what we've talked about thus far as recap, and I'll move on. Gaius diligently reached out to the servants of the Lord. He reached out to them to encourage them. Secondly, Gaius displayed his love for these laborers by doing what? By bringing them into his home, by praying for them, open up not just his home, but his heart, and again, reaching out to encourage them in the Lord. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. If you'll go back to 1 John over a couple pages, chapter 3, and look down in verse number 16. The Bible says in verse 16 of 1 John 3, "Hereby perceive we love the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love," what does it say? "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed," and what does he say? "In truth." So we can say, I love my neighbors. I love the people I work with. I love my family. I love my friends. Well, let's not just love in words and deeds, but let us love them by giving them the truth of God's word. If we really have love for our neighbors, we really have love for those that we come in contact with, then we ought to put that love in action, not just by being kind to them, but giving them the greatest news that they could ever receive. Our world is full of bad news. It doesn't matter what channel you go to, it's full of bad news. But I want you to know, people are searching today. I really believe that this has got a lot of people's attention. The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers, however, are few. The harvest is ripe just for the picking. If we'll just go into the harvest and give them the Word of God. Turn, would you please, to James. Chapter 2 is where I want to go. James chapter 2. We read 1 John chapter 3. Now look at James chapter 2 and move down to verse number 14. The Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Do you see this? And so we can tell somebody, well, you need to be warmed, you need to be fed, let me just send you on your way and let you know I'm praying for you. No, we need to do something for them. We need to help them. And then when we tell people that we're praying for them, everybody will say, well, I appreciate that. They may say, I appreciate that. But if you give them something to think about, that they would realize that they need a Savior. You see, Gaius displayed this love. That's what he did by opening up not just his home, but his heart, and serving these that were faithfully serving the Lord. And then thirdly, we talked about this, Gaius demonstrated this love. Demonstrated this love. Now let's read it in our verse tonight, verse number 6. Well, 5 says, "Thou dost faithfully whosoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a" what? What does he say? After a godly sort. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. What does that mean when he says, you've demonstrated this after a godly sort? What comes to your mind? What thought is there? Very good. Something that pleases God And the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So God has commanded us that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I don't know where to start. There's prospects everywhere. They're all around us. If nothing else, go out to Walmart or Sam's and just stand there at the door and pass out tracts on the outside. And people are looking and searching and, may I say, just reaching out to your neighbors, wherever. And so this is after a godly sort. It honors the Lord. Would you write it down? Godly sort, meaning doing something that honors God. Now I ask you a question. With all that God has done for us, all that God has done for us, don't we owe Him our life? Salvation is free. But as a steward, as we're teaching on Sunday mornings, the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And in the adult class, we've been going through this series of lessons on stewardship. And immediately when you say stewardship, you say, oh, they're talking about money. But it's much more than our possessions. Stewardship, again, is what we do with our time, what we do with our treasures indeed, but also what we do with our talent. And what we do with every area of our life, it all belongs to God. And so God has left us here for this purpose. And He says, after a godly sort. We talked last week about being pleasing to the Lord. And as a child growing up, I needed to hear that my dad and my mom were proud of me. I loved to do things without them telling me. And then they come through and say, ah, who cleaned the room up? You know, wasn't Eddie Ray, that's for sure. But who cleaned the room up? It was Roger. Who did that? Well, you know, we like that. We want to be pleasing, do we not? Well, do we not want to be pleasing to our Father? I remember the Lord gave us precedent when He, and a great example, when He told us over and over again that He does always those things that please Him, pleasing the Lord. And we hear from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so God is pleased whenever we witness to the lost after the godly sort. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to know that I am definitely pleased and appreciate you coming to Bible study. A lot of people, they get more miles to the gallon than I do. They can just come on Sunday mornings and not come back on Sunday night, not come on Wednesday night, never come to revival. They just get more miles to the gallon. I need more, don't you? And so when you come to the house of the Lord, may I say that it pleases the Lord that we come to the house of the Lord to grow in Him. But if we're just getting all this knowledge and all of this from the Lord of what we need to be doing and do it, and we don't do it, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's about being pleasing to the Lord. Is the Lord pleased when we walk into the house of the Lord? Indeed He is. But He is also pleased when we go out that door and we're obedient to what we've been commanded to do. To let your light so shine that others may see your good works, that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the Lord has left us here for a purpose. And He says, again, Colossians 1:10, just write it down, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how am I going to do this? What was happening here? The apostle is writing back and speaking of Gaius, that he was willing to witness to the lost. Notice what it says in the same verse. In verse 6, he's after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. After a godly sort. We need to live a life that is of a godly sort. Not only in how we act, but what we do, and we understand why the Lord's left us here. But notice the next verse. Because that for His what? Can you say that with me? For His name's sake. for His name's sake. So we serve the Lord for His name's sake. Why did He come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why was He, did He make His way to the cross? To die for our sins. He was buried, rose again on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth making intercession for us. Why? The Lord desires again that we would tell others and that many more would come to know the Lord for His name's sake. Not about me, not about our church even, not about that. It's not about how many people we can pack in here, not at all. It's how many people we can reach. Keep this in mind. There's a lot of churches in our area. There's churches all over the country. But when you think about all types of churches, it's not the size of the church. It's the sort of the church. Are you with me? There is a difference. You can have size and not have sort. What sort of church? You're talking about a church that understands why God has left us here and that we have a responsibility to tell others. Missions, why do we do this throughout the whole month of missions? To remind us, no doubt, why God has left us here, but also to encourage these men and these women, these families, when they come through, that people love them, people are praying for them, people are supporting them. And we're, again, applauding them, and we're trying to encourage them in the Lord. But may I say, that does not substitute us from going down the street, going next door, witnessing in the marketplace, wherever it may be. So he was witnessing to the lost, underscore it, after a godly sort. He was honoring the Lord after a godly sort, living and being obedient to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. Then he was witnessing to the lost, underscore it, His namesake. Do you see it? His namesake, meaning this, that he understood that it was more than a responsibility and an obligation, but it's a privilege to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, count your many blessings and name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see all that God has done. And in that counting, going down the list of everything that God has done and is doing in your life and what you're trusting Him to do in the days ahead, may I say, that should motivate us to be obedient to the Lord in this area of witnessing. I can't recall the exact verse, but it's Psalm 116. Psalm 116, David writes, after he thinks about all that the Lord has done for him, he asks a question. And he says this, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me?" What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Oh, I can get busy and say, I volunteer to help clean the church. I can get busy and say, I'd be willing to pass out tracts to pass out bulletins. I'd be willing to help clean out the basement. I'd be willing to mow the grass. I'd be willing, whatever. But what God wants us to do is just to be obedient to what He's told us to do, commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel. So His namesake. Responsibility indeed, an obligation, may I say, yes, but also a privilege. Amen? Would you agree with that? It's a privilege to stand up for Christ, to witness for Christ. And let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you how Christ changed my life and share with them what God has done in your own life. And then witness to the lost, witnessing to the lost for His namesake. Then look at the next one here in this passage. He says, lost my place here. We was on the namesake, weren't we? Yes. We was on the namesake. We talked about the godly sort. But notice what he says. For His namesake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. In this passage of Scripture, notice verse 8. We therefore ought to receive, just underscore that phrase, ought to receive such. Ought to receive. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about our obedience to the Lord. We ought to receive such. Look at 1 John, once again, chapter 3, down in verse number 16. We read that one just a little while ago, but you'll notice it again, that he reminds us here that because of what Christ has done for us, that we ought, the word there I want you to catch again, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to witness for the brethren. Galatians chapter 6, I want to go back there. Galatians chapter 6, and notice in verse number 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now notice, would you please, in verse number 10, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read it together, can we? Galatians 6 and verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so Gaius was that man. He wanted to encourage those who were the household of faith. He wanted to encourage those that were witnessing. But the Bible also reminds us here that we ought to receive as Gaius did and be obedient to the Lord in this very area of telling others about the Lord. Now Gaius, he was this man that no doubt was saved under John, most likely. And he would bring these missionaries through, give them a place to stay, take care of them, encourage them in the Lord. And may I say, God will reward him for that as well. Notice on, though, in verse number 8, he was not just one that was standing by, motivating and encouraging them, but notice what it says in verse number 8 of our text. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be what? Fellow helpers. Fellow helpers to the truth. What does that mean to you? That he is a fellow helper? Anyone? Very good. He's a participant. He's not just a spectator and a cheerleader. Now, he was encouraging them. They had been traveled far. They had met with much rejection. They had no place to stay. They had nobody to encourage them. This was Gaius doing this. But he was also a fellow helper. One who recognized that he was not just the cheerleader and say, I'm praying for you. I appreciate all who say, preacher, I'm praying for you. Well, that is encouraging. But I want you to know there's something else that's more encouraging than that. Whenever you pick up a handful of those tracts every week and you go out that door and you're passing those out and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we're all on the same team, amen? And there's no big I's and little U's. We're all in this together. Here we find it in this verse, underscore in verse 8, that word fella helpers. Fella helpers. When these missionaries come through, we want to encourage them. We want to lift them up. We want to pray for them. We want to let them know that we love them. But I promise you, when they understand that we are a fellow helper, that we're doing the same of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, living a life in front of them, I want you to know that's an encouragement to all. So John concludes as he's commending Gaius. And then the whole mood of this letter changes abruptly there in verse number 9. Now the next three verses are in contrast to the attributes of this man by the name of Gaius, of what a Christian should be doing. Found here in this first half of this book, you see, we've studied. Can you believe it? We're halfway through a book and we just have another half to go. We'll make it. Keep this in mind, while the Lord wants to strengthen and develop the church, and that we would grow, and that we would expand, more people coming, more people getting saved, supporting more missionaries, winning people to the Lord, whether they come to this church or not. May I say, right in the middle of that, whenever you're being used by the Lord, the devil's going to show up. The devil's always going to show up. And we find here that the devil wants to sidetrack and to destroy the church, while the Lord wants to strengthen and develop. Now, which side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side where you strengthen and develop? Sure. Or the side of the devil, of getting sidetracked with some trivial problem or some trivial issue that doesn't mean anything in light of eternity, and getting so upset over nothing when people are dying and going to a devil's hell. That ought not be. I know churches in this area. I've seen churches in days gone by where it would actually split down the middle over what color of the paint was going to be on the wall. And what kind of piano are we going to buy or whatever. That is the most ridiculous thing. But I want you to know, if the devil can get in that mess, he'll do it. He'll do it and try to divide. May we keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ. So as we come into the house of the Lord, this is a place, it's like a filling station. Sure, you want to get filled up and you want to be challenged by the Word of God. We want to be refreshed, but we want to be strengthened. We want to be strengthened in the Lord to know that regardless of how good a Sunday is, there's always a Monday. There's always a Monday. And sometimes we get more Mondays in a week than we really hope for. But keep in mind that the Lord is still in charge. He wants to strengthen and develop us that we would see people come to know Christ. The devil, your adversary, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy, does he not? He wants to destroy God's work. I've been here long enough to know right when you're moving forward, the devil wants to slip the rug right out from under you and let you fall flat on your face to make you think it's not worth it anymore. But I want you to know, all these years, it's been worth it. It's been worth it all. What little, you say, preacher, have you had any problems over the year? Over these years? Oh, well, you don't want to hear it. Look, nor do I even want to reminisce. But I know this, the times in our life is in ministry when the devil has fought and you fall on your knees and you give that to the Lord, I want you to know that's when God blesses. I never will forget one time, and I won't go into details, but I remember I just come to the end of myself, and I thought, all right, I'll fix you. And I just sat down, and I'm going to write this fella a letter. Man, I'm writing, and I'm just getting it all out, you know. And I'm going to put this in the mail, and I'm just going to tell him, you know, what for. Have you ever given somebody a piece of your mind? How many have ever done that? You ever given, oh, come on, the altar's going to be open here a little bit. At some point, we all have. My daddy would say, what's wrong with most people, they've given too many pieces away. And that's true, right? But I was giving this fellow a piece of my mind writing this letter, just blessing him out and using Scripture to do it. And right in the middle of that, I began reading that like, this will fix him. This will tell him. And right in the middle of that, God broke my heart. I know exactly where I was. I know exactly what took place. And I fell down on my knees and crying uncontrollably, asked God to forgive me, to have that type of spirit and just commit this to the Lord and trust God with it. The letter, oh, sometimes I wish I kept it, but I didn't. I tore it up and threw it in the wastebasket, and I'm glad I don't even remember what I wrote. It was awful. It was awful. But I want you to know, through all of that, God blessed. God blessed. And God wants to bless. But the devil, he always wants to sidetrack. And so we find that this man was not only one who honors the Lord, he demonstrated his love. He honors the Lord after a godly sort, is what it says. For his name's sake, he was witnessing to the lost, accepting the responsibility. And the Bible reminds us here how we ought to receive, again, being obedient to the Lord. Verse 8, though, I love it, that we might be fellow helpers. Can you say that with me? That we might be fellow helpers. He realized, again, the responsibility. In this, and then we'll try to close. We're reminded that John here, he makes a plea in this passage of Scripture, makes a plea that we would be loving like Gaius, a man who not only gave hospitality to these other fellow laborers, but he also was willing to go himself. He was a servant. He had a heart of servitude, and he had a Christ-like spirit. We could all learn from this. A Christ-like spirit in serving the Lord and an attitude toward the work of the Lord, of what needed to be done. The first half of this book, we saw Gaius, who was a man given to hospitality. I want you to look now, verse 9 and 10, and we'll continue there next week, of this man by the name of Diotrephes, who is a man who refused to give hospitality. Notice what it says. I wrote unto the church, this is John writing to Gaius. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Can you say it? That which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now that just puts it in perspective real quick. So either you love God and you do the will of God and you support the will of God, or you're anti-God and notice what he says, and doeth evil. And he says he hath not seen God. It's pretty clear. And so as we look at this, you'll see what he says. As we read that a moment ago, he says that he does this for the namesake on behalf of the Lord. And he's taking nothing. Again, he wasn't interested in doing anything else. So as John continues to write, he gave an expression of love for the brethren. But now he exposes the non-believer. The main character in this section, in this little epistle, there's so much in this, isn't there? Is this man by the name of Diotrephes, followed by another man by the name of Demetrius. And we all know something about this man, even though we don't know this man, Diotrephes. But there's one word that sticks out in closing in verse number 9. If you were to describe, based upon just that one verse, if you were to describe the type of man that he was, what would you say based upon that one verse? That he was a man of what? That wanted what? Preeminence. He was selfish. Very selfish, all right? Very good. Preeminence meaning that he was very selfish. Anyone else? He was arrogant. Very good. I heard it over here. Somebody else? He wanted to be first. He wanted to be preeminent. That's it. Somebody else? He was a troublemaker, all right? Somebody else? Say it again. He was proud. Very good. Anyone else? You see, wherever you go, there are always those who, it's not about the Lord's work, but it's about being seen. Look at me. And see, the John writing here, I mean, he just calls it out, does he not? He doesn't mince with words. And he says here in his expression of love for the believers, he talked about that. But as he exposes this non-believer, may I say regarding preeminence, there are many people who think they're superior. And sometimes people who have a little bit think they know it all, but they don't. And by the way, a person can be coming to church, but that doesn't mean that he walks with the Lord. Or she, could be a she, But we know, we all know people who just love the preeminence, meaning they've got to be first in everything. And many within them are within themselves are superior, they think, to others. These individuals are everywhere. I've written down some words as well, and Miss Shirley gave us several there and others. Pride, selfishness, self-centered, and they look for places of power. They look for places of fame. They look for places of prestige where they can be seen. They want to dominate. They want to feel superior to others, and they want everybody to look to them rather than being a part of the family of God and coming together. And Jesus identifies these people in Matthew chapter 23. And we'll stop there, but here's what the Lord says regarding these people. He said they're like whited sepulchers. Isn't that what the Lord said? Whited sepulchers, meaning they were tombs of nothing more than dead men's bones. And they always again wanted the preeminence. That's what the Bible says. Jesus called them out, and he was pretty clear about it. He calls them hypocrites, snakes, vipers. Matthew 23, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They want to sit in preeminence. They love to be noticed by men. They brought in their phylacteries. What is that? It was the word of God that was around their wrist, and they would have that before them. And nothing wrong with that as a reminder of the word of God. But they wanted to broaden all of that, these little leather boxes that held slips on which were written passage of the Mosaic Law. They carried them around, and they made them so very big that other people would see how devoted he is to the scriptures, you know? And when you think about the Lord calling them out, we remember in Matthew chapter 20 when two of the disciples, actually mama got involved there, and the mothers wanted to make sure that they had preeminence, right? James and John. And one sat on your right hand and one on your left. You know, they wanted the Lord again to give them prominence. And may I say that we're all part of the family of God. We've all been saved by grace plus nothing. And as I stand before you as your pastor, I know if it were not for the grace of God, I'd be in hell this very moment. I thank God for salvation. Thank God for what he's done in my life. Thank God for his grace. Amen. But look, we're all in this together. Wow, when I said that, it sounds like Channel 13 News or something, you know, bringing us through the pandemic. We're all in this together. But we are in this together as Christians, and we're all on the same team. May I say we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and our Heavenly Father is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and gave us this free gift of eternal life. Diotrephes or Diotrephes, ever how you want to say it. He was a man who desired preeminence and tried again to disrupt all that was going on.